Good to see everybody out this morning, and it is good to be seen. It's good to be back. We've got an unusual, as far as a number of weeks without preaching, having 2 weeks off in a row. We got to go see other places, be around other people, and sightsee some, but it's always good to be back and to be able to be back here. And I'm sure you appreciate it hearing James preach also during this time period. And so it's kind of win-win for all of us, I like to think. I also mentioned, Patty. I just put, on the bulletin something about her, keep her in your prayers. She's been in the hospital there in Lexington. I had to do surgery cause of infection that had, built up in her body around the incision. And so they had to take care of that. And I think she's doing some better now, but, probably be released. When she is released, she'll go to, Cardinal Rehab or a place there in Lexington to take care of her there for a while. And I'm sure that she would appreciate her prayers, as she had a long time of dealing with heart surgery and the recovery with that. So just keep her in your prayers. And Blake had quite a reading there this morning from Acts 18 chapter. He kind of jokingly, Acts 18 chapter, rest of the book of Acts. So we just stopped there at the first 17 verses of the 18th chapter of Acts, because that's what I want to talk about this morning. And that's one of those passages. A number of years ago, I preached a series of lessons on the radio dealing with the book of Acts, and I have not been able to use hardly any of those outlines. I guess because it's a different way I think now as versus 25, 30 years ago. But I kept on looking at this chapter, kept on looking at what's written here, and I kept on kind of fighting it, you may say. And it's like one preacher said, he fought with the passage so long, the passage won. And so that's how I kind of look at it here, and that is, okay, let's just look see what the passage says. And as you look at Corinth, and that first verse simply says that at these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And Corinth is one of those cities that we know quite a bit about. And as you look at this, we know a lot about it because of what's said here, but also we have two pretty long letters in the New Testament dealing with Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. And as I've looked at Corinth, there's been times I kind of wondered about this as far as, was Corinth worse than other places? I mean, was Corinth like the worst of the congregations that existed at that time period? Or was Corinth, much like many other places, but they simply had all these issues going on here. And so God, through Holy Spirit, said, you know what? We need to let this letter be written to just one congregation because it applies to all of you. And I tend to kind of think that way there. And that is that Corinth wasn't the only idolatrous city there was. And I'm sure a lot of these problems at Corinth were common in other places also. And as you look at this here then, we can kind of look at some of the background, first of all, about the city itself. And some of these things, just, I always like to know what I'm talking about, a little bit of their history. And that's located on this place on the isthmus. And that kind of a finger that goes down about 40 miles from Athens. We had read earlier in the 17th chapter where Paul has been at Thessalonica, goes to Berea, and then Athens, now Corinth. And so on the map here, you have Macedonia there, top, three of the places just mentioned, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And as you go on down here, you find you go into this region of Achaia. And that's significant, because we'll talk about that in the lesson, but that's the Roman province, if you would. It had its own government right there, somebody leading that or overseeing that. And then we read here about this place called Corinth. And so that's just kind of location-wise that you have there, mentioned to us. And as you go back into their history, you'll find that it goes back at least the 670 B.C., and some would say even a longer period of time recorded about the city, even beyond, before that. But it was destroyed in 146 B.C. by Rome. Okay, well, a lot of times these cities, they were there for a reason. And they were there, in this case here, because this is a good place for harbors. They're a good place for shipping, for traveling. And so once you destroy the city, well, Rome later on looked at it and said, we need to kind of rebuild that city. So Julius Caesar does that in 44 B.C. He comes back in, so rebuilds Corinth. And so that is the establishment that we kind of read about here in the New Testament. And also the contrast here, if you would, is Athens. When we read about that, those were the scholars. You know, those were a place of Socrates and people like that was at Athens. And we find that Paul goes to Mars here and talks about the Areopagus and he reasons with them and starts preaching to them. And that was the intellectual center. Well, Corinth was like that. Corinth was more of a center of the physical part of idolatry. They were more the center of pleasure, as it's described right here. And so it was a lot different. And the final thing about history is that the Isthmus Games were here. And not quite as prominent as the Olympics they had back then. But it was a significant. A lot of people came to these games, competitors, and all this was in the honor of their god Poseidon. And I think most of us kind of a little bit familiar with that god of the sea, as the Greeks and Romans had. And so that was the reason for these games. Although that really was not the primary god of this city. And so we look at them religiously, you find that the primary god here was actually Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And that sounds pretty good, right? Who could be against the idea of love? Well, their concept of love is a lot different than the Bible concept of love. And so this city here, I said different because their temple to Aphrodite was really a temple of prostitutes. That there was speculated as far as how many thousands of women they had there to offer their bodies to the men that would go to this temple. And so you were going to the temple to worship your God and engage in immoral activity is literally what they were doing. And so the term Corinthianized became used to mean kind of like the most immoral of the immoral. I think that's significant because later on, as you read through 1 Corinthians, when Paul mentions the brother in 1 Corinthians 5th chapter, that's living his father's wife, and he says that even among the Gentiles, this is something they don't even do. That would have stung largely to the Jews especially because what he's saying is even these immoral reprobates all around you, they're not even doing this. You've gone beyond what they have done. And so it's a way of contrast and kind of shaming them here. And so this was some of it. And also there was a synagogue of Jews here. And they find that there's a significant city. It's a Gentile city. But there were enough there at least to have this synagogue, what we read about and have read about, as far as Paul going there and preach there. And so in Acts 18 verse 4, he says he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Okay, so that kind of gets you there. Now, as we read here, and as I was reading through this account in Acts 18 chapter, I realized that we can fill in some gaps here by actually kind of looking also what Paul wrote to the church of Corinth and 1 Corinthians especially. For instance, when it says that Paul goes there and starts preaching, well, Paul describes his preaching as preaching with fear and trembling. If you have your Bibles, go to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verse 1. And there, and again, as you read through Acts, we don't sometimes get what Paul is facing, what Paul is feeling as he's preaching to these people. But here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, he said, "I, brethren, when I came, do not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring you the testimony of God." As I read that verse there, first of all, I tend to think of all the apostles, if anyone would have been trained in oratory speech at that time period, if any of those guys would have been really what we would think of as being really great speakers, Paul would have probably been like that. But Paul is saying here, I didn't come here to try to impress you with my ability, with my oratorical skills and make you sit back and think, wow, what a preacher, what a speaker right there that we have. And we got to listen to him because listen how good he sounds. So I didn't come that way. If you go on, verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ, him crucified. And therefore, I want you to think about the message." That's why I came to you with that, emphasizing the Lord Jesus. But then verse 3, and he says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Now, I didn't put here weakness, but I probably should have, because that all goes together. You can think about what Paul's saying is, he's saying, brethren, when I came to you, you know, I was shaken on the inside. Because after all, when you think about what Paul had already gone through in his journey here, that Paul, when he goes through these cities, such as Thessalonica, and reasons in Acts 17 chapter, or three Sabbaths within there, and their response there, but eventually those who are kind of like the worthless fellows, the ruffians, that they stir up controversy and they stir up a riot and possibly Thessalonica. Now, how would you feel? Again, let's say you just go to a congregation, start worshiping there, and eventually the folks just kind of drum you out. Now, I know there wasn't the Christians doing that at Thessalonica. Don't get me wrong. But one of the people in the community, perhaps, just said, we want you to leave. We don't want you here anymore if you don't be like that. Well, that's how that was. And then at Berea, again, he found a willing audience. That one favorite passage of Acts 17, chapter 11, to memorize. Those of Berea more fair-minded than those Thessalonica. And that the search scripture daily to see whether these things were so. So there are folks there that were really intent on listening and looking at the Word of God. And some wanted to do what God said. However, again, people from Thessalonica came down and stirred up the crowd. And I had to leave Thessalonica, or excuse me, Berea. And then he goes to Athens, and Athens is kind of like, no, Paul, we don't think we're really interested in that message. And so they just kind of jeered and made fun of it, and Paul is there, and now he's going to go. And he just doesn't go to another Athens or Thessalonica. He goes to one of the most immoral cities there is. If you were going to decide, let's go and start a congregation someplace. Let's go to a city and plant a church there. You know, we would probably say, let's go to a nice place. Let's go to an area that everybody is going to church someplace, and everybody has a Bible, and everybody is living good moral lifestyles. And just look at this area and just think, you know, these are just nice folks. Well, that's not what Thessalonica was. Corinth was it? This was the most immoral city. If somebody said, let's go to Los Angeles, let's go to Las Vegas, let's go to the west side or the southwest side of Chicago or other place like that, and let's go to a place we read about in the news where they have riots, I mean, and crimes going on and all kind of immoral activity, let's go there and preach the gospel. We'd probably say, are you crazy? That's what Paul's doing. God is sending him to this place here to preach the gospel. And so as he goes there, he said, I want you to know how it went. I was there with fear. I was there with trembling. I was there, you know, with the idea of just weakness. But then it goes on. And we find there, as Paul goes in here, about preaching. Because in Acts 18, verse 5, it said, when Silas and Timothy had gone to Macedonia, had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is Christ. It would be easy to read that passage and just simply say, well, Paul starts preaching. But notice here the wording used. He was not just compelled, which is kind of the idea of just almost forced, almost like you couldn't help himself, you had to. He just was compelled, but he was compelled by the Spirit. And as you think about this, we often describe the book of Acts. And somebody said, what do you mean book of Acts? And we say, well, the Acts of the Apostles, right? And some Bibles will have some of that, the Acts of the Apostles. That's the kind of title to this book here. But actually, if you want to be more accurate, is the Acts of the Apostles as inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working throughout the book of Acts. When people talk about the Spirit today, and they often talk about it in a sense of simply emotionalism or feeling, stuff like that. Keep in mind here, we read about the Holy Spirit a lot. And we should never minimize what the Holy Spirit is doing here. For instance, we had read this morning in Acts 2 chapter that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. When you go on in the book of Acts, you find, for instance, that the Holy Spirit directed Philip to go to this chariot and had the Ethiopian and basically, under inspiration, again, explain to him what he was reading from Isaiah 53rd chapter. The Holy Spirit, though, is the one that got him there. So you go up that chariot, and he starts preaching to him. When you read about Peter in a vision in Acts 10th chapter, about household Cornelius, we remember that there. And Peter has this vision that the sea comes down to heaven from heaven, all kinds of animals on it, and said, "Arise and eat." And Peter said, "I've never had anything that's unclean." Excuse me here. And basically says, "Well, God's clean, it's gonna come." And sends him to Cornelius' household. When you read anything about back up here, Paul and missionary journey, Paul wasn't even planning on being in Corinth. He wasn't going to go to Macedonia and Achaia. He was going to go back to Galatia. Holy Spirit is the one that sent him here. And then finally, we back up a little bit about the spiritual gifts being imparted. Now, all these things here, and that's just a partial list here, so let's not minimize what's going on here. And that is Holy Spirit is working through Paul saying, here's what you need to do. Here's what I want you to do. And again, as you think about this, you think, okay, what did Paul preach? Well, again, there's not a whole lot of detail here. But Paul tells us, really, in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 1 through 3, especially verse 3, that he preached them Jesus. Excuse me, especially verse 1, he preached them Jesus. In Acts 15 chapter, he says, here's what I preached to you. And I'm just kind of reminding them. Remember what I preached to you? In 15 verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also received in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which also received." Received from whom? Well, the Holy Spirit again. The Holy Spirit is telling them what to preach. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose from again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, after he was seen by over 500 men, brethren, at once, of which the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After they have seen by James, then by all the apostles." And so those 7 verses that he does go again, go to all the detail here, but we look and think, realize what he's talking about is, first of all, I preach to you the gospel of salvation, as defined for us in Romans 1 verse 16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and the power of God's salvation. For the Jew first and also for the Gentiles." Of course we see that. And so the gospel, and as he talks about these things, just keep in mind, he said, "Brethren, which you receive, well, but you are saved if you hold fast that which I delivered to you." That means to be obedient. Continue obedience. There's some preaching today that says, do something one time, that's all you have to do. You know, one act of obedience. One time of accepting Jesus as your Savior. One time of saying, okay, I'll do what God says. And then you go ahead and live the rest of your life any way you want to. That wasn't what Paul preached here. Paul said, by which you saved, you hold fast the words I declare to you. We have to keep on doing what God said to do. And then also, we look in those that he said, it didn't change. Kind of point made in our Bible class this morning. And that is, when Peter stood up with the 11, they all preached the same gospel. When Paul goes up and preached, he'll preach the same thing that Peter preached. And he's preached the same thing that Thomas preached, and same thing as all the others was preaching. There was a different gospel. And knowing that, it was the same, and it didn't depend if you was a Jew or if you was a Gentile. It didn't change. If you're a Jew, here's what you need to do. If you're a Gentile, you know what? You got a different set of rules. No. It was the same gospel to both sides, Jews, Gentiles. And knowing that, but also, it's centered on the Scriptures. Now, I agree with you that when he goes to the synagogue, reason with them from the Scriptures, they were much more familiar. They knew what Paul's talking about. And what Paul's saying is that this is the fulfillment of what we have in what we today would call the Old Testament. And that is, you start thinking about all the prophecies about the birth of Jesus, the place of birth, his manner of death, and everything else about him. He said, this is what the Scriptures point toward. Fulfillment of those Scriptures. That's important. For the Jews to be able to identify the Messiah. And then also he said, it's based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because you know what? Without that resurrection, we had no hope. And you start thinking about it there, you just think about the fact that these, all these facts are essential. And he said, not only that, but you know what? We have all these witnesses. Now, he starts talking about the eyewitnesses of Jesus. Because, much like today, if somebody would say, you know what, I saw something amazing. And they start describing to me what they had seen. And I would say, you actually saw that? And they said, no, actually somebody else told me about that. I say, oh, they saw it. No, actually it was their friend who told them, and then they told me, and that's why I'm telling you now. And so I would go back and say, well, you didn't really see it, did you? No, your friend didn't see it. No. Then how do you know it happened? Well, Paul here could actually say, these are the ones, me included, these are the ones that actually have seen Jesus after his resurrection. And you know what? They're still alive today. In other words, you go and you talk to them. And so they can go to Peter and say, did you see Jesus at the resurrection? Peter say, yes, I did. Thomas, do you see Jesus? Yes, I did. And all the others you mentioned here. So we have their eyewitness account of seeing Jesus after his resurrection. And I start to say all these facts are essential. Because without these facts, our religion is totally worthless. If there was a resurrection Jesus, if there wasn't Jesus to start with, then we would have no hope. And if there was some way a man by the name of Jesus died, so what? Everybody else dies. It's the resurrection. And in fact, at Corinth here, there was this point being made in the 15th chapter that there were some who would start saying, there's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead. And they were saying, trying to do this, bypassing the resurrection of Christ, because these folks had been baptized in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. So they had actually accepted that part, but they were only saying, no, there's not going to be a resurrection. And so if you look at verse 13, 1 Corinthians 15 chapter says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ's not raised. It's not right there. Somebody may say, well, I think Christ's raised. Well, I thought you said there's no resurrection of the dead. You're saying we're not going to be raised. You have to take it, if Christ's raised, then what? Then there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. If Christ's not raised, then what? And if Christ's not risen, our preaching is empty, and your faith also is empty. There's no hope. What are we here for then? Basically what he's saying to them. And so all these facts are essential while Paul's preaching here. And as go back here, and go back then, as far as the preaching there, we have then the reaction given to us in Acts 18 chapter. It said, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. For now on I will go to the Gentiles, and depart from there and enter the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, his house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And we can really just summarize this up very quickly, and that is, the pattern among the Jews is what we already talked about in the book of Acts. And that is, Paul would go to them, preach to them. Those who wanted to hear the gospel, believe it, did. The other Jews rejected it. And they stirred up the crowds against Paul and the preaching of the gospel. And so the same thing happened at Thessalonica Berea. The Gentiles, on their hand, they were more receptive. In fact, in the 28th chapter of Acts, when Paul's at Rome, and a group of the Jews come to meet him, and he preaches them, and he quotes Isaiah talking about how that they would hear but not listen, they would see but not perceive. They really weren't listening, really weren't hearing. And that occasion, Paul told the Jews, said, I'll go to the Gentiles and they will hear it. He doesn't quite say the same thing here, but the same idea. And then the Jews were listening. And not only that, but also we have those who then did what? Well, again, what we already said, they heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. And they were baptized. And so we have that response going on here, as in verse 8 talks about their baptism. And so at that point then, you think, well, that's great. But then there's this, what I call the storm. I don't know another way to describe it. It's kind of like, okay, here's what's going to happen. And as first of all, there's words of comfort. And that is, you look at verse 9 and 10, of Acts 18 chapters. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. Okay? So here, there's a vision of him by Jesus. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you, hurt you, for I have many people in the city. So the message to Paul is very simple. Paul, just keep on preaching. Just keep on preaching. It doesn't matter the reaction of the audience. I want you to not shut up, not sit down, but just keep on preaching. I remember many years ago when I had first started out preaching, and now and then, I'll call Jim Bitterman, ask him for advice, and maybe something happened, I was kind of discouraged. And Jim almost ended every phone call with these simple words, keep on preaching. And that was it. I wonder where he got it. Well, I think right here is the idea, at least in Acts 18 chapter, and that is, you just keep on preaching. Keep on teaching the truth. And the second thing is, this is good ground, Paul. This is fertile ground. Because he did not just simply say, there's a few people in the city that's going to listen. But he said, there's many in this city. Yes, they're immoral, but I tell you what, you just keep on preaching because there's a lot of folks here that are really good and they're going to listen to you. Now at that point, we have this uproar. Then if you go on and you read verse 12, because the Jews weren't just simply content to sit by and let Paul preach. So verse 12, when Gallio was consulting of Achaia, the Jews one accord rose up against Paul, brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names about your own law, look to it yourselves. For I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him for the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things, so Paul remained a good while. And as these few verses have a few important points here, Gallio was, it says here, proconsul of Achaia. Now you may wonder, okay, so big deal. You may remember some of the rulers, like governors, like Pilate was a governor, Herod was a governor. And those kind of phrases were used, but proconsul is more of a political leader. And the difference is, see, this Gallio was a member of the Roman Senate. He had a brother by the name of Seneca that was a member of the Roman Senate. And his brother Seneca was a counselor to Nero. Very highly connected is the idea. He was a very top-rated political figure. A governor was more like when you had troops in a city or that region to keep the peace. And so they would call in the troops to keep the peace. Well, this here was the kind of city. And you notice as you read through here in Acts 18 chapters, there's nothing said about Roman centurions or the army coming in. There's no threat of that. This was a Roman city. And they were under Roman rule, Roman authority. They didn't have to have the troops there because they were already serving Rome. And so that's the one significant of this here, that there's not military force flying here. The second thing is, they take him before the judgment seat, which means an official place of making judgments, a court, we would say. Gallio has such authority to make rulings. And that's what he started doing. You notice that Paul starts speaking, but Gallio stops him. And what Gallio does here, he says, here's my ruling already. I've already heard what you got to say. I don't care what this guy here is going to say. I've already made my ruling. It's simply a matter of your law, Jews. It's a matter of your names, a dispute among you. It's not a matter of Roman law. I don't want to hear it. You take it among yourselves. You deal with that among yourselves. I don't want to hear it. I'm staying out of this. That's what he's doing here, legally. And that gets to the last part, and that is here, that this here then becomes, like I said, a legal precedent. Well, it's very important at this time period because it means that Rome is not going to get involved between Jews and Gentiles, at least for a little while. Now, when Nero comes along, all bets are off, right? But at this time period, Rome's saying, we're staying out of this. You Jews and you, this other group here where you are, you just deal among yourselves. And so we find that going on. Let me give you a couple lessons, a couple points of application in the lesson of yours. One is that when we read about the church of Corinth, they had a lot of issues. I mean, they had so many issues going on, all the way from the first chapter of lining up between who baptized them and saying, my baptizer is more important than yours, or my teacher is greater than your teacher, to suing each other, to misuse the Lord's Supper, to adultery going on, all kind of issues going on there. But they were unlearned, but they were not dull of hearing. This group here listened to what Paul's saying. And they weren't perfect. But when Paul addressed issues they had, by the time he got them around to St. Corinthians, you find out they did some things about it. You know, there's times we may be unlearned, but we should always be willing to listen. Think about what's being said. See how that applies. They were idolaters. I said before, temple of Diocles and Poseidon, all this going on here. But they were not beyond reasoning. Yes, they had a religion. But when Paul started preaching to them, and they were listening to him, and they were thinking about what he's saying, all they're asking anybody to do is to listen and think about what's being said in the Bible. You reason it out among yourselves. You reason it, what, you know, you just think about what that means. Think about it. And the third thing is, they were immoral. They were wrong, but they were willing to repent. They were willing to change lives. When they said they heard, they believed, and were baptized, that baptism is, you know, baptism for the remission of sins. They had to be willing to repent and leave those things behind. And so they did that. Now again, it didn't mean they were perfect. But it meant that they were willing to do what they had been told to do. That when they heard something that they were doing was wrong, they were willing to change. They were under Christians under construction. And I guess the best way to describe it. And you know, really in a lot of ways, that's somebody describes all of us. We're Christians under construction. And when I read here 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, and Paul to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God, and Sophonies our brother to the church of God. No, sir, he didn't say to idolatrous group of people. He said to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place called the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, both theirs and ours. And that is, all their issues they had faced because of the society they were dealing with. That's what they came out of. These Gentiles, that's what they came out of. You know, yes, they don't have those issues. That's what they came out of. But same thing today. All of our issues are society oriented. And we have to realize it's not society that determines what we're going to do, but God's Word. And be willing to simply follow that. And so when I thought about Church Corinth here, by the time I get through this lesson, I kind of changed a lot of my attitude about them. I usually looked at this thing about, you know, talking about a place I would never want to be a part of it. And I really don't want to face all these issues they face there, but I do appreciate them because they were trying to serve God. And yes, they had warts and all, but they were God's people. The Church of God Corinth. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. And we have a song now selected as one of the way of our way and encourage anyone who's not a Christian to become a child of God by repenting of their sins, by believing, first of all, Jesus Christ, Son of God, by realizing that there's sin in your life, you need to repent of that sin, be willing to confess Jesus, Son of God, and be baptized. For the same reason they are baptized in Acts 15 chapter, same reason they are baptized in Acts the 2nd chapter and all the way through the book of Acts, and that is for remission of your sins. Therefore, this morning, if we can aid you in doing that, why don't you come forward and stand and as we sing.